This morning I ask you to turn to the book of 1 Timothy, and we'll be studying from the 5th chapter. Our church is in the process of developing a more involved process of doing what we've come to call mission work. And as I thought about our involvement in this particular work of the church, I wanted to make sure that we did not forget that there are other people and other work that is involved, that is, that we should be involved in, and not forget that simply giving money to support missionaries is not the end of our commitment. We have a much broader commitment. And all of these are what we could refer to as the mission of the church. I think we have a mission to men who will go and preach the gospel in all the world. That is a part of our mission. We have a mission to people in our area, that is within the framework or within the parameter of our church, as we would live right and witness to people to in our neighborhood and with whom we work. This morning I want us to look at a mission that is a group that our church should never forget. And as we look at these groups, or as we look at the needs of certain circumstances as they present it, I want to do it from a biblical viewpoint. I'm not pushing a personal agenda. And the very reason that I'm doing what I'm doing is just to call your attention again to the work of God, the things that we are taught to do and how we are taught to do it, because the way God wants things done is the way we ought to want things done, and they're the way that things are going to give us the product that God wants. It's the way we should do it in order for the fruit to be born that God desires to be born. I want to read this verse of Scripture, and then we'll get to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 5, because it deals with something that James refers to as pure religion and undefiled. And here's his statement, James 1:27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. James, who was Jewish and was what we call a half-brother to Jesus, was strongly taught in the doctrines of Judaism and the law of Moses. It was a different time, a different culture, and yet we understand that God's word is his word to every generation. And this aspect of ministry is often forgotten, because in our age the great emphasis is laid upon youth, and great emphasis laid upon people enjoying themselves or being entertained or, quote, meeting the needs of people. And yet, James gives us such a brief definition of what he calls pure religion. Pure means free from everything that would change or corrupt the nature of the subject. In other words, uncorrupted religion. Uncorrupted, unspotted, as James uses it, in connection with the world. And the word religion here is practical piety, rightly directed. In other words, it's our individual life and a life that is dedicated to God, that's going in the right direction. So if you want to have pure religion, it would be like pure milk. We used to milk the cows, and mother made sure that it was strained and kept without being in any way contaminated. And that's what James is talking about here. Pure, private, individual piety that's facing in the right direction and going in the right direction, undefiled, unstained, unsoiled, is this: to visit, and it literally means to go and to look after. And then there are two categories of persons that are listed. That is the fatherless, what we would call orphans. And the widows, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless, that is the orphans, and the widow. Those whose husbands have died and now they are left alone and in a certain kind of circumstance, that is, in their affliction, suffering, pressure, stress. Unspotted from the world then means without a blemish, and the world is the world system. So we have a succinct definition of the kind of religion that God respects. May not be what the world respects, but it's what God respects, and after all, that's what really counts. So as a person, there are two things that ought to never be forgotten, and that is the people who are orphaned. And at this point in time that these scriptures were written, there were a lot of orphan children. I can remember in my community, in the period just before the beginning of World War II, there were in our family in my first cousins, time of Great Depression, and had two first cousins who were orphaned, and there were six children in my dad's family and more than that in the other brothers and sisters' family that were married, and they were taken to the orphanage in Texarkana. A very traumatic thing to our family and to them. We don't see much of that nowadays, although there are homeless children, I'm sure. But widows, was very difficult time for a person who had been widowed. And so Paul addresses these intra-church relationships in chapter 5. And just to get the setting, let's begin at verse 1 in chapter 5. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. And this is to Timothy, who is a younger preacher. And the younger men is brethren. The elder women is mothers. The younger is sisters with all purity. Honor widows that are widows indeed. So here's how this young preacher or younger preacher should view his congregation. If there are ministers in the congregation, they are to be treated as fathers. If there are younger men, they're to be looked upon as your brothers. And the elder women, look upon them as mothers, and younger as sisters, but with all purity. But widows that are widows indeed. And that's a rather complicated statement in the sense that we would normally identify a widow who is someone who has lost her husband, but Paul does much more than that, and there's a reason for it. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now, Paul mentions here that the widow who has family, and at this time there were a rather large extended family, going sometimes 30 or 40 who lived in the same immediate area. And I'm not talking about miles away from one another. So Paul is saying, now, this is a responsibility of the children, of nephews, and those who have been widowed. But in verse 5, now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. Now, these are the women that are to be put on the roll. Look at verse 9. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man. So we're talking about a very specific group of women who were cared for by the congregation. And Paul has set this aside to call it to their attention so they would not forget it. And I realize this may be new ground to some who've not been that familiar with the Word of God, because as I said, the emphasis today is usually on just meeting the social needs of a group of people. We need to do something for the young people in order to keep them interested in church. We need to do something for this group of people, the young couples, so that they can have social contact. And most all of our emphasis today has to do with fellowship or social contact. But here are people who were literally enrolled. That is, they were put on a roll in this congregation or in a congregation because they had a special need, and the need wasn't necessarily just social. It was literally financial. It was something that they received from the congregation in order to relieve their poverty-stricken circumstance. We don't hear much about that today. And yet I would not want us to forget, as we involve ourselves in a mission of preaching the gospel to the whole world, that we would involve ourselves in a mission of sending help and money to people in foreign countries and forget that there may be someone or more than one in our own congregation that they are suffering. They are in need of help. Which does not mean we shouldn't help people with their livelihood by sending them offerings who are in a foreign country. That doesn't mean we should neglect that, but it does mean we should not neglect this. So I'm saying that there is a mission for foreign work. There is a mission for a work of preaching the gospel closer. There is a mission to particular segments of our own congregation. And I'll be mentioning next Sunday that there is a mission to poor churches. To poor churches. They know the gospel. They have scriptural baptism. They've been saved. But they're hungry. I know people tell me, but if you're helping a church, that's not mission work. If it's a church, you can't send mission money to a church because If they're organized church, then they're past a mission, and you can't do mission work to a church, which is an absurd understanding of what a church is and what mission work is. If it's not absurd, it's certainly incorrect. I don't want us to neglect any mission, okay? I want us to be concerned and responsive to the mission that the God has given us. Teaching them, this is what Jesus said in the Great Commission, teaching them to observe what all things. And sometimes we forget the all things. And here I'm just bringing up an all thing so that our minds can be clear on this matter. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old. That's the first qualification. And that would be 60 years of age. That seems really exclusive, doesn't it? But Paul is writing this by inspiration, but he's also writing it because of what he has observed. And I want you to remember that I didn't write this, okay? It's not my judgment. This is not my judgment. I'm not telling you this is the way I would do things and laying out my plan before a congregation. I don't have anything to do with this except I am God's spokesman. I'm God's expositor. He has given us this word, and I'm here to lay it out before you as closely as I can, the way that God intended it to be laid out. Not to protect myself, not to point out any flaws or failures, not to identify a particular group for this, that, or the other, but simply to teach the congregation so that as our deacons function, seeing that the widows and all are not neglected in the ministration, the daily feeding of food, that they will have a guideline, and I don't think there's a better guideline than the Word of God. Now, that doesn't mean that someone who's 40 years old and the widow couldn't be helped. We're talking about a role that their name would be placed on in order to receive constant help, not just occasional help. Do you see the difference? So Paul said, someone under 60 and someone who was the wife of one man. She is considered then to be a widow indeed. Well reported of for good works. That is, she has a testimony of doing noble works, and they are well known. If she hath brought up children, so it's not a person who has not had a family. If she have lodged strangers, that is, if she has taken in people who are traveling from congregation to congregation in order to bring letters and to communication between the churches, evidently, men such as we read about in 1 John, because there was no Holiday Inns or whatever, people had to stay in individuals' homes as they went about doing the work of God. And so this woman would have had children. She would have an excellent reputation of helping people. She would have extended hospitality to people who needed a place to live. If she have washed the saints' feet, that is, if she has been hospitable in her home, if she have relieved the afflicted. Now notice all of these qualifications that are laid out before her name is placed on the roll. If she has relieved, that is, assisted and helped, again, people who are under pressure, who are crowded and suffer from physical afflictions. If she have diligently followed every good work, if she has been attentive when attention was needed, She's not someone who waited on someone else. When she saw a need, she followed her instinct. She followed her conscience and did it quickly and was busy doing every kind of good work. Well, there's quite a qualification here. Now, remember, this is not just someone who can be helped, but this is someone who becomes on a roll. She is put on a list. She receives, evidently, help constantly and continuously because she has no one to help her, and she has been a very faithful and kind and generous member of the congregation. But the younger widows, refuse, that is, decline. The widows who were not 60 years old should not be placed on this special list of those widows, the congregation, who are supported by the assembly. And here again, Paul seems to speak from his experiences or the experiences of congregations with whom he has been in contact. For when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry. To put it in plain language, when she has begun to feel sexual urges, her impulses would lead her to reject the stricture of a Christian life and indulge herself in her lower nature, which is in opposition to Christ. So here's what Paul said of the younger women in order to avoid judgment, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. That is, they have abandoned the church and the Christian life in order to satisfy their desires. And they bring censure on themselves because they have disregarded their initial commitment to follow the teachings of Jesus. And withal, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house. And his contention is this, that this person would, because they are given a stipend from the congregation, that they would take advantage of it, and in so doing, they would become idle, that is, living without labor, and they would go around or up and down from place to place, just sort of wandering about, and would be tattlers, that is, loose talkers, blurting out what is on one's mind without thinking, and busybodies, overcareful, but not about themselves, but about others, and developing a habit of meddling. Speaking things which they ought not. It's just a simple negative. Things which are necessary with the negative. That is, things that are improper, out of place. Now, I didn't say that. I'm reading this right out of Scripture, okay? So argue with God and say, well, that's not fair, that's not right, that's characterizing a group of people who shouldn't be characterized that way. All I know that Paul writes from inspiration, he writes also from personal experience. No doubt he had seen such a thing happen, and therefore he's warning the church against that. Paul said, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, that is, rule and guide a household, preside over a home. Give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, that is, to afford the opponent no incentive whatsoever for slandering. For some are already turned aside after Satan. In other words, this has already happened, and that's why I am writing what I am writing. Now, if any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them. That is, if there is a man in the church whose sister is a widow, if there is a woman in the church whose sister is a widow, and they're in the congregation together, they are both born-again people, let them relieve them, that is, assist. And it's the work of, again, the family is brought back into this matter. And let not the church be charged, that is, to be weighed down. Let the assembly be free of this burden, so that the church may assist the truly widowed that are on the roll. Then in verse 17, Paul begins to elaborate on the elders and the ones who have done a good job being thought worthy of double honor, which is the word honor here is honorarium or pay. So there is a provision made for that. And since that's not the issue here, that's not been forgotten. And I'll remind you of that. But do you see that there is a clear-cut scriptural injunction, a teaching of all things, that there should not be a widow in our congregation who fits the characteristics that are listed here, that we should not forget to be responsible to assist and help this person? I do not know of such a person at this time in our congregation. It does not mean that from time to time we cannot help anyone in our congregation who needs help, but it does mean in order to be receiving a stipend or an amount of money from the congregation week after week, month after month, year after year, that she would fall into this category. And then according to Paul's teachings, our congregation would be obligated by the word of God and by who we are and what this person was to do all we could to help that person. Oh, you say, I preached this first time I've ever heard anything like this. I know it. I realize that. But what I want all of us to see as we begin to pay or give offerings to people, that we not forget that we have a mission to a segment of our congregation that we should never forget. Orphans and widows, they should be taken care of if they are orphans indeed, if they are widows indeed, and fall into this category. Now, as I said, next Sunday I want to speak about congregations of people. And we'll learn that the Jerusalem congregation lost everything. They were in great need. And Paul received offerings from the Gentile congregations. And these offerings were taken to Jerusalem by him and given to this congregation of poor people. And here's how it would work for us. And I'll explain this in greater detail next Sunday. If there was a congregation of people like this congregation that happened to be caught up in this tragic tidal wave that killed some 160 or 70,000 people, if we knew of such a congregation where they had lost everything and were in need, our church would receive an offering and send it to them. That would be another mission that we should be involved in. And I want us to be conscious of these things. Now, in the Solomon Islands, there are congregations of people like ours. And I do not believe there was a congregation in southern India that suffered because they were on the west side rather than in the Bay of Bengal where this tidal wave struck. So I'll be speaking about that next Sunday. I need for us all to understand that we have a mission We have a mission. And the mission is to do all things whatsoever I have taught you. And so we'll be looking at these. And there'll be perhaps times when we need to do these things. And I don't want you to be surprised when someone is in need who fits in these categories and say, well, is that mission work? Yes, it is mission work. It is mission work in the sense of accomplishing, completing, doing what God teaches us to do in His Word. And I probably will speak two more times on this subject, and then I'm probably going to go to a book in the Bible and preach again, as I normally do, in an expository fashion, which will make it a lot easier on me and perhaps easier on you. I don't know. But I'm going to be speaking about missions to congregations that are suffering, that are in need. Then I'm going to preach about our mission to one another, okay? Bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. But every man shall bear his own burden. I'm going to speak to that in the sense that we have a mission that is obligated us to one another. We don't need to forget that as we think others to forget one another. Do you see my point? Christianity is not a one-faceted thing. Christianity is not, okay, I came to church Sunday and now I'm a Christian. No, you just came to church Sunday. I don't know whether you're a Christian or not. This is not where we practice our Christianity. It's out there. This is where we strengthen one another and worship God. But this is not the essence of Christianity. The essence of Christianity is what we do as an individual or as a family when we're out in the world, under the stress of the world, under the suffering that we will be engaged in as God's people. We have taught people that the church, under the roof of the church, is where it all occurs. And we've picked out segments of the congregation and said they need help when the scriptures don't even identify it as a special unit that needs help. We need to go back to the Bible and do mission work according to the Scriptures, do our work as a church according to the Scriptures, do it and help one another individually according to the Word of God. So again, these are not outdated, outmoded Scriptures that have no meaning in our culture today. These are not absurd propositions that we can just all look at and sort of laugh at and say, well, wasn't that silly? We're a lot smarter than these people were. We know a lot better than these people. We got psychologists today and psychiatrists, and we've got counselors, so we can put all this stuff together 10,000 times better than Paul ever did. And I'm going to tell you, we can't.